Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together in 1 John chapter 5 and read again at verse 6. 1 John chapter 5 at verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. When the Lord Jesus suffered on the cross, John the Apostle was there. John witnessed the agony of the Blessed Savior. He saw with his own two eyes the Lord Jesus pierced in his hands and in his feet. And when the Lord Jesus died, John also witnessed one of the soldiers took a spear and pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Jesus came by water and blood. What does it mean that he came by water and by blood? Well, think of all, first of all, that Jesus came. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world. And not only did he come, but he took to himself flesh and blood. He became man. He was born of the Virgin Mary. And John the Apostle lays special emphasis on Christ's coming in the flesh. The Lord Jesus really took to himself human nature, a body and a soul, into union with his divine person. And it was not, as some began to say in the latter days of John the Apostle, that Christ took flesh and blood only in appearance, that he had a human nature only in a way of vision, or it seemed to be flesh and blood, but he didn't really take upon himself human nature. And the Apostle is saying that for those to not confess that Jesus came into the world taking to himself flesh and blood, that he didn't come in the flesh, is to do the part of Antichrist. And that is, while in some sense acknowledging the claims of Christ, in reality opposing Christ himself. As he says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3, "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come," and so on. And he again refers to that in his second letter that he wrote, and verse 7. But we should not only think about the Savior's coming, and that he came in the flesh. We need to think about what he came for. What was his purpose in coming? The Lord Jesus came for a certain object, for a certain end in view. And his purpose was to deliver guilty and polluted sinners of mankind from the state of sin and misery. And he came for this certain end. You see, that's his end, to save sinners, to deliver them from guilt and pollution. But while he has a certain end in view, he also has certain means to that end, a means to an end. And the means to accomplish his purpose is what is meant by the word by or through. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. So the way in which he accomplishes his purpose is by water and blood. He came for a purpose, to save guilty sinners, polluted sinners. He came to accomplish salvation, and he came to accomplish salvation through the water and through the blood. The water to take away our filth, and the blood to take away our guilt. Yes, the water and the blood are symbolic of Christ's character and mission and purpose. And the water symbolizes the purity of Christ and his purpose to cleanse away the inward pollution of sinners. The blood symbolizes the sufferings and death of Christ and his mission to save sinners from the punishment they deserve. But the apostle wants to make this very clear, that Christ did not come by water only. It is not his purpose only to teach and lead a good example so that men and women can have moral lives. No, the apostle says, not by water only, but by water and blood. Don't forget that just as surely as he came by water, just as surely as he uses the cleansing water as the means, so also he came by blood. And it is through the means of his sacrificial death and the blood of Christ that cleanseth from all sin that he will accomplish his purpose of salvation. The mission to make sinners holy could not be accomplished except by the sufferings and the death of Christ. And Christ crucified is the source of deliverance from sin, from its punishment, and from its power. Are we seeing our need of deliverance? Do we see that we need to be delivered from sin? Do we see that we need to be delivered from sin in two ways? From its punishment and from its power? With the Lord's help, let us consider first of all the water. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. In the second place, let us consider the blood. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And thirdly, let us consider the need for the Holy Spirit. For the apostle says, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And we need to be led by the Holy Spirit this Sabbath morning, that we might understand God's word, that we would appreciate the water and the blood. Yes, the Roman soldier pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And it is the water that we would begin with. First of all, the water, which symbolizes the purity of Christ and his purpose to cleanse the pollution of sinners, to cleanse it away. Of course, water symbolizes purity. Last Sabbath morning, we considered partly that portion found in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Water in the Bible symbolizes the cleansing power of God the Holy Spirit. God's work of purifying our hearts, cleansing our nature. The labor in the Old Testament at the house of God symbolized that cleansing. The priests would have to wash themselves in the labor. The Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples on that night in which he was betrayed and washed their feet, and he tells them, ye are clean, but not all. He knew who was going to betray them, but he says, ye are clean, and the water symbolizes cleansing. John the Baptist might be said to have come by water. The Lord Jesus says, it says here, came by water, while John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, came baptizing with water. And what else could his baptism symbolize but cleansing when he is there preaching the doctrine of repentance, the need for repentance, bringing forth fruits meet for repentance? That was the preaching that accompanied his baptizing of the people at the Jordan River. Well, the Lord Jesus came by water. Of course, not only to teach, but to give the power by his Spirit. And indeed, his purity is symbolized by water. He himself was born by the power of the Holy Spirit. The angel speaks to Mary about that holy thing which shall be born of thee. And later on, the Lord Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit without measure. And he was fully equipped to do the work that God the Father had appointed him to do. And so he went about doing good, preaching the gospel, calling upon people to repent. And he taught righteousness. He taught by word and example the need for holiness. He taught about the spirituality of the law, that the law of God is not confined to outward conformity and religious observances. The Lord Jesus emphasized the need for inward holiness. He says that we break the commandment, the sixth commandment, not only by outward murder, but by the inward emotion of the heart. He is emphasizing moral purity, the need to be holy from within. So his mission is to make sinners holy, to turn sinners from their sin to God in the way of repentance. That is his stated mission. He says that he came. No, he did not come to call the righteous. There's nobody righteous in the first place. But he came to call sinners to repentance. Not leaving sinners in their darkness, not leaving them in their immorality and their filthiness, but causing them to be made holy. And not only did he state this mission in that way by his teaching, but also he illustrated it by the miracles of healing. There was once a poor leper who came to him, beseeching him, kneeling down before Christ, and said, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And the Lord Jesus said, stretching out his hand, he touched him, and he said, "I will, be thou clean." And this man was cleansed from his leprosy. So the Lord Jesus taught by word and example that he came to turn sinners from unrighteousness to a holy God and to live uprightly before him. This is he that came by water. He came to accomplish salvation by means of the water, by means of making sinners pure. And this is what he taught Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus came to the Savior by night and talks about the miracles. Jesus tells him, "You must be born again." And he said, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." He must experience a thorough spiritual purification by the operation of the Holy Spirit. He must be born of water and of the Spirit. He must be born again, and it must be that a cleansing operation by the Spirit. And this is referred to in Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. "But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. How? Remember, Christ came by water and by blood to accomplish his purpose through these means, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So he saves us. How? By the washing. The washing that takes place in the new birth. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So through Christ, we experience cleansing in the new birth. It is the Spirit of Christ that works upon the heart and makes the sinner born again, the washing of regeneration. And this is what is symbolized in baptism. Baptism, of course, is a washing with water. Baptism is the application of water to the person in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And baptism symbolizes this spiritual washing, making the sinner holy, first by the new birth, and then by the ongoing operation of the Spirit. So that is the progressive work of the Holy Spirit making us more and more holy. And the Holy Spirit enables us more and more to die to sin and live unto righteousness. All of this inward grace symbolized by outward baptism. Baptism is the application of water, and it represents to us the inward work of the Holy Spirit, purifying the heart, making us holy within. And again, sanctification. What is that big word, you ask? Sanctification, you're taught by your Shorter Catechism, is that inward work of the Holy Spirit. It is that ongoing work of the Spirit, making us more and more holy, more and more purifying us from sin, and helping us live to the glory of God. Now that purpose of purifying is what Christ came to accomplish. He came to purify. He came to sanctify or purify his people. In other words, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse it. That's the very reason he came into the world. That's why he saves his church, to sanctify and cleanse it. How? With the washing of water by the word. We believe Paul is actually referring to baptism when he says the washing of water by the word. The washing of water is baptism, and baptism is always accompanied with the preaching of the word. You can't just baptize somebody and leave out the words, not at least not the words of institution. Baptizing the person in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So that is why Christ came, to purify his people. He loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Is this what we desire on a Sabbath morning? To be made holy? That we would be without spot or blemish or any such thing? Some of us like to be clean. We can't stand to have a spot on our suit or dress. If we were only more careful about our souls and our hearts, as careful as we are about our clothing or our bodies, how good that would be. Christ came to accomplish the purpose of purification, saving sinners, saving his people from their sins, and to do so by water, by the cleansing operation of his own blessed Holy Spirit. Coming from himself, he was crucified. Forthwith came there out blood and water. Yes, see the evidence of the purity of Christ. Because the water is a witness. The apostle says in a couple of verses later, and there are three that bear witness in earth, verse 8, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. The water symbolizes the purity of Christ, and that was a witness. There was no man who was holy, perfectly sinless, as Christ was. His life was without spot. Even infidels have recognized the holy character of Christ, and his purity bears witness. It testifies that he is the Son of God, and the effects of his teaching and power are seen in the hearts and lives of his people throughout the ages. Now the Lord Jesus came to make sinners holy. And we, friends, cannot be made happy unless we are made holy. And in fact, it is impossible for the Lord to bring sinners to perfect blessedness until they are made completely holy in their souls. One reason why God's people are still mourning and groaning and sighing and weeping is because they are still sinners. And no tears will finally be wiped away forever until all sin is perfectly removed from their souls. To be holy is to be happy. And what a wonder and how thankful we should be that it is the case that at death, believers are made perfectly holy. Perfect in holiness, and immediately pass into glory, where they behold the face of God in light and glory forever. Then, they are being perfectly free from sin and misery, they are made perfectly holy. But we must remember that, and this is what John the Apostle emphasizes, that to teach and to cleanse is not all that the Savior came for. His mission was not confined to purifying our nature. He did not come by water only. He came by water and blood. And he came not only to cleanse away our pollution, but he came to take away, to cleanse away the guilt of our sin, to remove the judicial wrath of God, to save us from the punishment sin deserves. And how? Through the blood. He would save us from the guilt of sin, the punishment our sin deserves, by the blood, by his sacrificial death, the sacrifice of himself which he offered on Calvary. So we come then to consider in the second place the blood. The death of Christ, the second means in which he will accomplish his purpose of salvation. He came by blood, not by water only, but by water and blood. John the Baptist, we said, he came by water. He came preaching, he came baptizing. But aside from the fact that he did not have the power to make sinners holy, he himself testifies that he is not the Christ, and he could not accomplish the second purpose, the second means in which to accomplish the purpose. He could not take away the guilt of sin. He was only pointing to Christ. And it is Christ who is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And this, again, is something that we have to lay to heart. Because there may be a tendency, there certainly was, it seems, in John's day, to emphasize the teaching and the example of Christ, and to leave out the doctrine of his sacrifice. There were some who delighted to praise Christ's teaching and his holy life, but they could not stand the thought of his death as expiation for guilt, to put away the guilt of sin by his death. And that's what we need to lay to heart also, that we would not get into a mold of thinking where we emphasize character and conformity to duties and precepts, and we cross all our T's and dot all our I's, so to speak, and go through the form and make sure we have our doctrine and practice correct, while we leave out the fact that we are guilty, hell-deserving sinners, and we need to be delivered from the wrath and curse of God. You see, friends, the Lord Jesus is not only our motivator to give us encouragement to go in the ways of righteousness. He is a savior from the very guilt of sin. Guilt is not merely unpleasant feelings. Guilt is liability to God's wrath. It is our obligation. It is by which we are bound over to God's wrath and curse. And it is from that we need to be delivered. Christ did not come just to teach us moral lessons. He came not just to help us live a good life. He came to be the bread of life. And he came that his body would be broken and his blood would be shed to take away the guilt of sin. Friend, if you're not converted, do you realize that you're under the wrath of God? He that believeth not shall not see life. We must believe on the Son of God that we might not be condemned. And if our thoughts of Christ lead us no further than his teaching, his good example, and the encouragement and the promises, if it leads us no further than that, and if our thoughts of Christ do not lead us to his death as our resting place, then we are greatly mistaken, and we need to be taught by the Spirit of God that Jesus did not come by water only. He came by water and blood. The Lord Jesus taught Nicodemus, yes, he must be born again. And except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. But the Lord Jesus did not leave it there. He taught him the heavenly things. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross. He must be crucified to accomplish the purpose of God, yes, and that all who believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We deserve to perish. We deserve to be left to ourselves in darkness and bound over to God's wrath and curse. But God in his love and mercy appointed his Son to take the place of guilty, hell-deserving sinners, to suffer in their place, to die their death, to turn away his wrath that they deserve, to turn it away by taking it all upon himself. He suffered and died. His blood was shed. He was pierced. He was stricken. He was scourged. He gave his back to the smiters. He poured out his life. He poured out his soul unto death. This is he who came by blood, whose blood was shed, so that all who believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Are we laying this to heart? Are we looking to Jesus, who came to accomplish the purpose of God, the purpose of salvation, not by water only, but by blood? And it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul, that covers the soul, that cleanses away the guilt, and that puts out of the sight of God our guilt, so that God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It is the blood that makes atonement, that covers. We need to be covered by the blood. We need to be represented by Christ. We need Christ to take our place, that place of the most awful suffering. And it was the suffering of his soul in agony on the cross that will expiate or take away the guilt of our sin. See the evidence of the blood. It is not only the Spirit and the water, but the blood that bears witness. Verse 8, there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. The death of Christ is the evidence that he is the Son of God. All of the things that occurred at the time of his crucifixion. There was the earthquake, and the centurion saw all that was done, and he said, truly this man was the Son of God. And the graves were opened, and there was this bearing witness that Christ is the Son of God. He came by blood. He came to accomplish his purpose by his blood, by his death, his sacrificial death. And it is the death of Christ, which is the source of our salvation. The death of Christ is the great connection point of union with Christ. It is by being united to Christ that we can receive the cleansing of the water and the blood. And it's by looking to the cross of Christ, which is the source of these blessings. By looking to the cross of Christ that we receive these blessings. The death of Christ, the cross of Christ, the same thing, is that connection point of union with Christ. It is by looking to Christ crucified that we are one with him, and that we therefore receive the blessings of forgiveness and inward purification. And this is what baptism represents. As we read in the Epistle to the Romans, where Paul in chapter 6 speaks about baptism, being baptized into Christ. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? When we look to Christ and we believe in him, we are united to him, and that is sealed to us in baptism. We are baptized into his death, and his death, it is by looking to Christ crucified that we are united to him, baptized into his death. So these are the things that we should be thinking about when we think about baptism. Baptism brings before us union with Christ and union with him in his death, and it is by his death that he secured all the blessings of the covenant of grace, including justification, that is the forgiveness of our sins, and sanctification, that is the inward purification of our hearts. This is he who came by water and blood, and the water of baptism symbolizes both the water and the blood. The water representing the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, purifying our nature, the blood representing the death of Christ, and by his death taking away the guilt of our sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. So baptism represents the water and the blood, the purification from the guilt of sin and the filth of sin. Well, we go on to consider in the third place, the Spirit. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. the Spirit, that is, God the Holy Spirit, is truth. The Holy Spirit is of the same essence with Christ, with the Son of God. All three persons in the Trinity are of one substance, equal in power and glory. And just as Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, so the Holy Spirit is the truth also. God is a God of truth. Psalm 31, verse 5, the psalmist says, "Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." He is the God of truth. And it is a spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And the Holy Spirit uses the truth to save sinners. He makes use of the inspired word, that is the Holy Scriptures, so that when a sinner is saved, it is by the power of the Holy Spirit accompanying the word. But we're not saved without the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When a sinner is saved or born again, it is by the word and spirit. It is by the Holy Spirit accompanying the word, bringing the sinner to embrace the word, to embrace Christ, to truly receive and rest upon Christ alone for salvation. And that is what we need. Every single one of us needs the Holy Spirit. We need the witness of the Spirit. Yes, if we can back up for a moment, the Spirit witnesses. Throughout the ministry of Christ, it was by the power of the Holy Spirit that Christ performed the miracles, and by the Spirit He spoke. And He spoke in such a way as never man spoke before. And the Holy Spirit bears witness throughout the church, enabling sinners to come to Christ. And He, of course, inspired the Word of God. He inspired holy men who spoke by the Spirit of God. They were inspired authors. They wrote by inspiration, and that was by the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit bears witness in these ways. We need the Holy Spirit to bear witness to us. How? By enabling us to receive the truth in the love of it. You see, we can be told about the doctrines of God's Word. We can get some kind of logical, intellectual understanding of the Word. But until we have the Spirit working in us, making us born again, new creatures in Christ, we cannot have a right perception, a spiritual understanding and love of the Word. It's like if you've never tasted honey, your friends can tell you about it. You can even see it. You can see that it has a yellowish color. But until you've actually tasted honey, you really don't know what honey is. And until you have felt the power of the Word changing your life, you don't know the truth. Like Samuel, who did not know the Lord until later on. And he said, "Speak, Lord, thy servant hears." Samuel later on knew the Lord, and he had the power of the Holy Spirit working in him, giving him an understanding so that he knew the truth. And the Savior says, "He shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And until we know the truth and embrace it in the love of it by the power of the Spirit, we don't know it. Doesn't that tell us to be crying out? We need to be crying out that God would work in our hearts and make us born again, that we would be washed in our souls by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, that we ourselves personally, individually, yes, you and everyone here, me too, would experience that thorough spiritual purification by the operation of the Holy Spirit. Ye must be born again. You need to experience the witness of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit teaches us. He bears witness. He informs us. He gives us to receive the testimony by enabling us spiritually to understand and to embrace the truth and the love of it. You can look at the Shorter Catechism, the questions in regard to effectual calling. That's what we need. Question 31, what is effectual calling? It's the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, He doth enable us to, He persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the Gospel. The Holy Spirit teaches us, and He teaches us the order of God's operations. He teaches us that this is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. He teaches us that Christ is the source of the two principal blessings that we need: forgiveness and inward purification. And both come from Christ and His cross, the death of Christ. John was there, he looked upon Christ, he was pierced, and forthwith came out blood and water, both. That is forgiveness and inward purification, or the two doctrines that we are familiar with, is justification and sanctification. We need both. And the way that God works in our consciousness is to bring us to the cross and to lay hold of Christ's death, that is His blood, to take away our guilt, to save us from God's wrath and curse. We need to be delivered from the punishment our sin deserves. And then we are taught by the Spirit again to look to Christ, that being forgiven our sins by His blood, we would receive the operation of His Spirit in our souls to be cleansed within, to be delivered from the power of sin. God's people are struggling with the old man, the good that I would, I do not, that I would not, that I do. And they're saying, I need to be delivered from the old man, this old wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death. We need to be delivered from the power of sin by the Holy Spirit of Christ. We need to be delivered from the presence of sin altogether, which will take place when believers go to heaven. But until then, they are to continue to fight the Lord's battles, to battle against the old man, being delivered by Christ and His Spirit. The water, the cleansing by the operation of the Spirit, coming from Christ. So this is the way that the Lord works. And it is through the cross, the source of both forgiveness and sanctification, or inward purification. Again and again, we must go to the cross of Christ, looking to Jesus who was crucified, looking to Him for forgiveness, looking to Him for the power to overcome inward sin. Because the cross is the channel through which the Holy Spirit comes. So again and again, we're to look to the cross of Christ. Christ secured the gift of the Spirit by dying. The Spirit comes to us through His cross. So again and again we look to the Savior and His blood, His death, for cleansing, for forgiveness of sins, and inward purification. Again, that is the way the Lord works. Justification, then sanctification. Just briefly, we notice in Hebrews chapter 9, the order that you find again and again in Scripture. Paul says, if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, how much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works? But what is the result? To serve the living God. So, we have to go to the blood of Christ to take away our guilt. But just as soon as we are assured that our sins are forgiven, we are ready to serve the Lord. And if we're not ready to serve the Lord, then our sins are not forgiven. It's a spurious experience. If we are truly forgiven our sins, and especially if we are assured of it, we will desire to serve the Lord. How much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That's the certain effect of forgiveness. But you see, though it is the case that these doctrines, justification and sanctification, are separate in their teaching, we need to know that in our experience they both run into each other. They go together. For example, we just mentioned that as soon as we are assured of the forgiveness of sins by the blood of Christ, we want to go onto the water. We want to be cleansed. We want to live a life that is for the Lord. But now let us say that the child of God is struggling with the power of indwelling sin. The old man is getting the better of him, and she feels like David. One day I am going to perish by the hand of Saul. I'm going to fall in temptation. I'm going to fall. I need to be saved. I need to be delivered. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, they need deliverance. So what do? They go to the water. They go to the cleansing operation of the Spirit. Ah, but how does that come to them? And further, when they have guilt on their conscience and they see apparently all of their failings and their sins rise up before them, and they don't feel liberty to go to the Lord for that power over sin, what are they to do? Ah, go to the blood. They need deliverance from the old man. What do? Well, they go back to the blood of Christ. They go to the cross to have their guilt removed, and to have the liberty of access into the presence of God for the reception of the power by the Spirit to conquer their sinfulness. Are you with me? Do you follow that? The cross of Christ is the source for the forgiveness of sins and the power over sin. Don't we need both? We need to be forgiven. Guilt rises up. We're failing every day. Go to the blood of Jesus. Don't try to reform yourself and then go to the cross. Go for instant forgiveness. But don't forget that the result of that is to lead us to serve the Lord. Remember Hebrews 9, chapter 13. Don't forget, please. We need to go to the blood of Christ for cleansing, and the result is a desire to serve the Lord. But on the other hand, we feel overwhelmed by indwelling sin. We're failing every day. We need the water of cleansing by the Spirit. What do? Go to the cross of Christ. Go to the blood. Have our guilt removed. Have liberty to go to Christ for access to the power to overcome our sinful passions. So the cross of Christ is the source of that cleansing from the guilt of sin and the filth of sin. Are we going to the blood? Are we going to the cross? How will we overcome sin inside us, the world outside us, the devil that tempts us, it almost seems, without ceasing? How will we overcome? Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. It all begins by the blood. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Well, let us not forget, in conclusion, that while we are to read God's Word in its entirety, and the Holy Spirit blesses the whole truth to our souls to help us live for the Lord, yet the Holy Spirit significantly uses portions of truth that include the death of Christ. It is by looking to Jesus, who was crucified, that we experience forgiveness and deliverance from sin. So let us ever be looking and meditating upon the truth as it is in Jesus, and look to his blood, his precious blood. Now for those who have not looked to Christ and who are not converted, or who are anxious in their souls, who want to be converted but are not sure, you're praying. I trust you are praying earnestly, and you're saying, Lord, show me myself. I need to see that I'm a sinner, but, O Lord, show me thyself, that thou art the Savior. And when you're asking the Lord to show you himself, Lord, show me thyself, ask the Lord to show you Christ crucified. Show you the blood. Because the Savior said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. He draws sinners to himself. How? By his cross. It is the preaching of the cross that God uses for the salvation of sinners. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And ask the Lord to open your eyes to see the Lord Jesus by faith, looking to him by faith who was crucified, to see him pierced in his hands and his feet, bearing the sin of many, pouring out his life, his blood, for the ransom of many, that your heart might melt, that you would be drawn to the one who was lifted up, that by his grace, looking to Jesus, you would mourn over your sins and repent of your sins and serve the living God. Are you not a sinner? Are you not in danger of eternal wrath? Well, here is the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. Christ, the source of forgiveness, the source of the power to repent. Go to the fountain, come to the Savior. Trust in him, there's no other hope for you. Come to the fountain open, for this is he. This is Christ. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, help us to trust in thee for thy blessing, for the accompanying power of thy Holy Spirit, enabling us to receive thy word in the love of it into our souls, that it would take root and that we would truly be thy people, having the root of the matter in us. Lord, may we not be content with an outward form and to engage in religious exercises. Oh, that we would have the truth in our souls, in our hearts, our eyes open to see the glory and loveliness of Christ, that we would see the King in his beauty, and our hearts renewed to come to thee, to embrace the truth, receiving Christ, resting on him alone for salvation. Hear us now, we pray. Give us strength to do thy will. Bless the remaining part of this service and the baptism. Give strength and all assistance for this solemn duty, and pardon our many sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 51. We shall read from verse 1, Psalm 51, verse 1. After thy loving kindness, Lord, have mercy upon me, for thy compassion's great blot out all mine iniquity. Me cleanse from sin and thoroughly wash from mine iniquity. For my transgressions I confess, my sin I ever see. Against thee only have I sinned, in thy sight done this ill, that when thou speakest thou mayest be just and clear in judging still. Behold, I in iniquity was formed the womb within. My mother also me conceived in guiltiness and sin. Behold, thou in the inward parts with truth delighted art, and wisdom thou shalt make me know within the hidden part. Do thou with hyssop sprinkle me, I shall be cleansed so. Yea, wash thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. We will sing four stanzas from verse 4. Psalm 51 from verse 4. To the praise of God. And while these verses are being sung, will the person to be baptized please come forward. Verse 4. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned.
Against thee.
Sacrament of baptism?
Yes, it is.
We shall read our authority for this service in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 28. We can read from verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And it is usual to give an address on the nature of baptism. Baptism is a sacrament. So immediately we ask ourselves, what is a sacrament? A sacrament is an ordinance, a holy ordinance, that is instituted by Christ. And in the sacrament, by sensible signs, Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. So baptism is a sacrament, a holy ordinance, It is a means of grace. Now, the preaching of the word is a means of grace. Baptism, a sacrament, is a means of grace. And it is one that Christ especially instituted. And he instituted the sacrament of baptism, as we just read, after his resurrection. So, baptism being a sacrament is a sign. A sign, of course, points to certain things. A sign may represent things, and baptism represents grace. Through baptism, God communicates his grace to us. Just as the Word of God is a means by which God communicates his grace to us, so is baptism. By the Word of God, Christ communicates to us through the channel of the ear. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So by the sacrament, and in this case the sacrament of baptism, Christ communicates to us through the channel of the eye. We can see a sign. A sign is just that. It shows us something. So, just as a sign on the street corner points us in the right direction, the sign of baptism points us to Christ and his grace. And if baptism is a sacrament, not only is it a sign, but it is also a seal. The ring on a king provides a seal, at least in days gone by. To use another example, if you had a government document, you would be pretty sure that it's authoritative, it's official, but then when you look down and see the actual stamp on the document, you know that it is final and authoritative. So the sacrament of baptism is a seal, and it is for a confirmation. Just like the stamp on the document, it confirms. What does a baptism confirm? It confirms the believer's interest in Christ. What I mean by an interest in Christ is a share in the blessings of Christ, being united to Christ, as we mentioned earlier, and so receiving his blessings, forgiveness and inward purification. So, baptism gives us the assurance that God is giving his grace to us. And not only is baptism, as it is a sacrament, a sign and a seal, but it is also the means by which the blessings of grace actually come to us. As I said already about the Word of God being the means in which God communicates his grace to us through the channel of the ear, so in baptism, God communicates grace to his people. That's right, because in order to rightly benefit from our baptism, we need to believe in Christ. Baptism rightly used, that is, believing in Christ for the blessings, is the means in which God actually applies to us the grace that baptism represents. We also have to remember that as with all the sacraments, both sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism, the grace that the sacrament conveys is not tied to that very moment in which the sacrament is administered. But we may receive the blessing afterwards. It may be in the time of the baptism or the administration of the Lord's Supper, but God is not limited to that moment. And that's, of course, especially encouraging when we think of infant baptism. God is able to bless the baptism later on in their life. Well, in the case of just now, of an adult baptism, we should be praying earnestly, even now, that God would give us grace, always continually be giving us grace that baptism represents. So, baptism is a sacrament. To use the words of the Shorter Catechism, baptism is a sacrament wherein the washing with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost doth signify and seal our engrafting into Christ and partaking of the benefits of the covenant of grace and our engagement to be the Lord's. The first thing that we see in baptism is the application of water. Automatically we know that baptism is a washing. Water is applied to the individual. And this tells us about the washing that God gives when he gives his grace. The washing that takes place both in justification and sanctification. As we considered already, that Christ is the source of forgiveness and inward purification. The blood and the water that flowed from his side is telling us of these two blessings. So we need to have our guilt removed. And that is by the blood of Christ, symbolized by the washing with water. The water applied to the individual is telling us about the blood of Jesus sprinkled upon our souls. So we may praise the Lord, and as we have in Revelation chapter 1, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. But then, of course, we need the application of the Holy Spirit in our souls and the washing of regeneration, as we already referred to in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. According to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Again, back to Ezekiel chapter 36, God says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. And that is by the Spirit. He purifies our nature. So the baptismal water, the application of water to our friend here today, is symbolizing the washing by the blood of Jesus and the washing by the power of the Holy Spirit, both, of course, from Christ. And that leads us to consider for a moment that it is a union with Christ that baptism represents and seals to us. Or, as the Catechism says, it seals the engrafting into Christ. We must be united to Christ. If we would receive the blessings that he purchased at Calvary, if we stay away from him, if we go on our own separate ways, if we continue to rebel against him, we can have no access to the blessings he purchased. We need to be united to Christ. And this is what baptism is telling us. For example, as in many other places, we already quoted Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. So we need to be in him. We need to be baptized into him. It's to interpret that spiritually, we need the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, uniting us to Christ. And that is what is represented to us in baptism. So baptism represents the washing, which comes to us through union with Christ. And thirdly, baptism symbolizes and seals the reception of all the blessings of the covenant of grace. All the blessings of the covenant of grace that Christ purchased for believers at the cross of Calvary. So that, on the whole, sums up the nature of baptism, what it is, what it's telling us, what it does. It's a sacrament wherein the washing with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost does signify and seal our engrafting into Christ and partaking of the benefits of the covenant of grace and our engagement to be the Lord's. So partaking of the benefits, of course, what are those benefits? It's forgiveness, sanctification, adoption, being brought into the family of God, and God continuing to give us grace and enabling us to persevere, to press on, and the resurrection, walking in newness of life, and receiving grace from Christ throughout eternity. Of course, it confirms that engagement to be the Lord's. We cannot think to receive the water of baptism and then turn our backs upon the God of holiness. That would be to profane the seal of the covenant of grace. We can't think that we're allowed by receiving this privilege of baptism then to just go to the cinema, sit with the ungodly, and think our own thoughts on the Sabbath day and do our own thing in our lives. We are engaging ourselves to be the Lord's, to belong to Him, to serve Him. And that is what is confirmed in baptism. The person baptized is entering into an open and professed engagement to be the Lord's. The person is a disciple of Christ, professing, at least professing, to believe the doctrines and the teaching of Christ, and to submit to the authority of Christ and conform to His commandments. But there will not be a mere profession, but it will be earnest seeking after these blessings. Seeking these blessings, seeking to live for the Lord. And before we come to the vows, we can ask who should be baptized. Well, we just pointed that out. Disciples. Those who profess to believe the doctrines of Christ and obey His precepts. But not only adults and those who can make that profession, but also the infants of believers. And just briefly, because Old Testament saints, their children received the token or the sign of the covenant of grace, so likewise, children of believers today receive the sign or the token of the covenant of grace. Circumcision in the Old Testament has given place to baptism in the New Testament, and that is the reason why we baptize the infants of believers also. Well, there's the duty, of course, to benefit from our baptism, and to be every one of us here, as we look on, to be thinking about our own baptism, if we have been baptized as infants, for example, and to be seeking earnestly the grace that baptism represents, and by aiming to live our lives to the glory of Christ, the head of the church. But let's also remember the encouragement that baptism presents to us, because baptism is a pledge of the covenant of grace, the promise of the covenant, that God will be our God, and a God to our children also, the promise of the covenant, which includes all the blessings of the covenant. If God is our God, we have all that we need. That is being underlined in baptism. And so we have every reason to be encouraged when we think about baptism, what it represents, and the grace of God that is conveyed. You will now come to your vows. And we would first ask, do you profess to believe that the Holy Scriptures are entirely inspired of God and are the only rule of faith and practice?
Yes and no.
Do you profess to believe the following doctrines which are represented in baptism? And first, because baptism is in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, do you profess to believe that? And that these three are one God, the same in substance, and equal in power and glory.
Yes, I do.
Do you profess to believe for the other doctrines of God's Word in regard to the fact that though God created man upright, yet He hath sought out many inventions, and that today man, by nature, is born in a state of sin and misery? He has no ability to recover himself from his fallen nature. He needs the operation of the Spirit in regeneration. And he needs the blood of Christ to take away his sin. And that God has elected some from all eternity to everlasting life. And he has entered into a covenant of grace to deliver them from that state of sin and misery by a Redeemer. And that the Redeemer, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who became man And so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. And that through him alone we receive the forgiveness of sins, and that by the shedding of his blood, symbolized in baptism, and also the need for the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit and the ongoing work of the Spirit in sanctification in our hearts and lives, and also the duty to go on walking in newness of life. And do you profess to believe these doctrines, and do you profess to desire, do you desire these blessings for yourself?
Yes, I do very much so.
Do you promise to perform Christian duties, such as holding family worship early and late, and attending on the means of grace diligently, to be an example to your friends and family, and to perform other Christian duties, such as observing the Sabbath day?
Yes, I do.
Do you promise to believe all of these doctrines, and do you promise to perform all these duties as the Lord may enable you?
Yes.
The vows of God are upon you. Let us pray, and will the congregation please remain standing for the baptism? Let us pray. Gracious God, who art worthy to be praised, help us to call upon thy name. Thou art holy, and apart from thy own provision of salvation, there were no hope for ourselves, but we would remain in darkness and eternal ruin. But in thy kindness and love, thou hast appointed a Savior. There is one God, the Apostle tells us, and one Mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Oh, that we would remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to the gospel, and grant, O Lord, to give us an understanding of these things, and to follow on to know the Lord. And we pray that at this time thou wouldst help us to wait upon thee with expectation, and that as our friend is to be baptized, thou wouldst join the inward baptism by the Holy Spirit to the outward baptism of water, and that thou wouldst make it to him a seal of all the blessings of the covenant of grace, and that he would truly receive the forgiveness of sins, and that he would receive the operation of thy Spirit and the ongoing work of sanctification, brought into the family of God, and enjoying all the privileges of the sons of God, and to enjoy the that further increase of grace throughout life, and that assurance of God's love in and all the blessings, including peace of conscience and joy in the Holy Ghost. Grant, O Lord, to that he would be planted in the likeness of the death and resurrection of Christ, and that he would die unto sin, and he would live unto righteousness and walk in newness of life. Help us to wait upon thee, and grant, O Lord, that if it please thee, thou wouldst cause that the water of baptism sprinkled upon him would be separated from that common use to a holy use, so much as will be used on this occasion. Make us truly thankful, give us expectation, but grant thy blessing, and forgive us our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. What is your name?
Ilya.
Ilya. I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to thank thee that thou art the covenant-keeping God. Thou art true and faithful to thy promises. Thou hast promised to be a God to us and to our children, for all who believe on the One whom thou hast sent. Lord, help us to praise thee for thy goodness and kindness to us, and granting that at this time we witness another solemnly, formally admitted into the visible church. We pray for thy blessing, that it would be a means of grace, that thou wouldst, gracious God, convey to him and to all of us, as we think about our baptism, the forgiveness of sins, and the washing of the purifying by thy Spirit. And grant that we would look to thee for that grace, that we would look to thee for pardon, and as well as the subduing of our sin by the blood and the water. Oh, that Christ crucified would ever be before us, and that as we go on in this world that is fraught with danger, as we live in perilous times, may we depend upon the power of Christ, who said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth," so that by the grace of the Lord Jesus, we might be cleansed and equipped and be strengthened to fight thy battles, that thou wouldst equip our friend with the whole armor of God, that he would be girded up with truth, that he would have the breastplate of righteousness, his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, have the shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Lord, help us to go on in the strength of the Lord, and to resist the devil and the world and the flesh, and to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Bless each one here, and help us to be seeking these blessings. Help us to be aiming to live a life that is the answer of a good conscience, answering our baptism, as it were, with a life that glorifies thee. Be gracious to us now, and help us to depend upon thee. Help us to praise thy name. Receive us graciously and pardon our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall conclude singing to the praise of God from Psalm 56. Psalm 56 at verse 8. My wanderings, all what they have been, thou knowest their number took. Into thy bottle put my tears, are they not in thy book? My foes shall, when I cry, turn back. I know it, God is for me. In God his word I'll praise. His word in God shall praise be. In God I trust. I will not fear what man can do to me. Thy vows upon me are, O God, I'll render praise to thee. Wilt thou not, who from death me saved, my feet from falls keep free, to walk before God in the light of those that living be? Psalm 56 from verse 8, we shall sing this part of the psalm to the praise of God, to the end of the psalm. My wanderings all what they have been.
My wanderings
all. Yeah.
6 o'clock, and tomorrow night is Mass night. At the Mass at 7:30 p.m. for the young people, and on Wednesday we have the prayer meeting at 7:30 p.m. And after that there will be a psalmody class immediately following the prayer meeting. And next Sabbath we have the services at the usual times, 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. All these things, the Lord willing, let us conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.